that question I want to begin with. It's why bother with Jesus? Why bother with Jesus? And I can think of at least three reasons that people might give. Some of these might chime with you. You might express them slightly different ways. Three reasons, or these might be things that you've heard others say effectively, why people might not bother with Jesus. The first is this. We might not bother with Jesus because actually everything in our lives, everything in our world really, is fine. Well, we might say that about our life, might we? We probably don't say that about the world. But we might say about the world that really there's nothing fundamentally wrong with human beings, and there's nothing fundamentally wrong with the way the world is, that education, growing up, being peaceable, whatever solution you want to give, won't make better. That human beings are basically, fundamentally, okay. And as we walk around, as we meet people, as we share time with people, as we go to the office, as we have spend time with our family, as we go to school, that's not an utterly unreasonable thing to say, is it? At a certain level, it's true, isn't it? Human beings are basically okay. Most of the people I meet day by day are nice, they're polite to me. When I stand up and give a sermon on a Sunday morning, they listen politely. They generally stay awake. They look like they are. They're not rude to me about it. They don't heckle me in the middle of the service. I'm sure you're the same, aren't you? If you go to the shops, generally people are generally polite. It's quite surprising when people aren't. So we might say that everyone's fine, we're all fine, and that if we do need anything, as I say, it might be education. It might just be something a little bit of tweak here and there. And I think on the individual level, as you go around, you live in a nice place like we do in Duffield and the surrounding areas, you can kind of make that thing work. And that's fine until you turn the news on. Because once you start watching the news, and you read about what's going on here, and what's going on there, and what's happened to these people, and what these people have done, then it starts to become more difficult, doesn't it, to run the argument that human beings are basically fine, that it's actually all okay, and that all we really need is a little bit of tweak, a little bit of resistance here and there, and everything would be okay. Obviously, the classic solution to this is education, isn't it? The reason why some of the things that Dave mentioned in his prayers are going on, the reason for this is our need for education. Whether that's education away from religion, that's sometimes the way it's put, or whether it's just education generally, that the more we know the idea runs, the better we are, the better human beings will be. And again, on an individual level, I think you could run that argument quite well. I think generally we would encourage people to become more educated. It's often a very good thing for people to do, to understand the world around them, and so on and so forth. The only problem an argument like that runs into is that simply this. I ask this question: what was the most educated society in the world, or which society was the most educated in the world in 1939? And you know what it is, because I've given you the date. Germany, isn't it? That's the most educated. Got the best scientists, leading philosophers, leading thinkers in all kinds of places, is Germany. I think things like that, and you can think of other examples as well, make it difficult to make a very straightforward link between if we get more educated, then we get better as human beings. So I think the argument that we're fine, and that nothing really changes needs to change about us, and therefore we don't bother with Jesus because we don't need to, everything's okay with the human race, I think that argument starts to run to the ground a little bit. I think it becomes difficult to sustain that. So what else might people say? Well, I think the second one, this kind of follows from the first, says, okay, we're not fine, but we've got a plan. We've got a plan. We've got, as it were, an alternative solution. Usually that means that we've got a different way of becoming better as human beings. And that usually means that we've got a different way of getting to God. Now, it's possible with this argument that God we're talking about is not one up there and out there. It might be one in here. That is, we need to self-realise as human beings through various practices, whatever it is. But that's the way the argument runs. Okay? We've got a different way of getting to God. And here we might reach for some metaphors, and there are some common metaphors or common pictures and ideas about this that we might think of. Sometimes people view all faiths as like a bunch of blind men looking at an elephant. You come across this idea? A few people looking a bit perplexed. Where is he going now? Let's see if we can get anywhere useful, okay? The idea being that you have a group of blind men, all they're at different places of the elephant. So one's elephant, one's got the trunk, one's got the leg, one's got the tail, one's got a tusk, one's got an ear. And they're all finding something else, and they experience the elephant in a different way, and they come to some kind of knowledge of the bit of that elephant, and it looks contradictory to what somebody else is saying, but in actual reality, it isn't. It's one of the ways that people have tried in the 20th century to conceptualise different religions, to say they're all basically leading the main way. Or you take that elephant and you move on, and you say, well, okay, here's another picture that does the same kind of thing. We're all basically at the bottom of a mountain. And the way that we get to God, the way that we become like God, the way that we become better as human beings, individually and collectively, is we climb to the top of the mountain. And there are many paths leading up that mountain. One of those paths might involve Jesus, one of those paths might involve Buddha, one of those paths might involve, and so on and so forth. We can pick a picture, a metaphor, and say, well, this metaphor seems to suggest that this is the solution, but just a question at this point. And there is a question that we're going to come on later on. It's simply this. Are we at the bottom of a mountain with many paths that lead us up to God? Or are we in the middle of an ocean, lost at sea? Do you see, which is the appropriate metaphor for where we are as human beings? Do we just get to pick one? Or is reality described to us in another way? Do we need to look and see and determine what is the appropriate metaphor? Well, it all comes as a great surprise to you this evening. I'm going to argue that actually that metaphor of being lost at sea is much closer, much more accurate in terms of our capacity to get to God. When we're lost at sea, we're not going anywhere without somebody else's help. So that's the second thing. There is another plan, and I would say we'll see why I don't think that there is. And then the third is that we're just not really that interested in Jesus. And I think there's a couple of reasons why this can be the case. I think one of them I suppose it boils down to the same thing, really. One of them is because of the picture of the Jesus that we've had, a picture of Jesus that we've inherited. So some folk will have grown up with the kind of little Lord Jesus, meek and mild. Okay? You know the one. He's a very nice bloke. He says some stuff, but he kind of tends to say it quite quietly. Not in any kind of sort of way that suggests you really need to do anything about it. And he does lots of nice things, and he's kind of there for people. You know that nice bloke, that nice old bloke with the beard you meet in films, usually played by Morgan Freeman? You know the one I'm talking about. He's not a terribly demanding person. He generally tries to help people see what's true about themselves. He's really very patient and nice, actually, but doesn't demand too much. Well, of course, little Lord Jesus, meek and mild, would be an appropriate son for him, wouldn't he? A God that's not really that bothered with a son who's not really that bothered. And I think if that's our picture of Jesus, and if that's our picture of God, and if that's our picture of who Jesus and God and what Jesus and God are like, well, it's been a great surprise if we wouldn't be that interested. Why would we? But is that an accurate picture of who God is? And is that an accurate picture of who Jesus is? And how would we know? Where might we find out? Again, you start to follow up the same question, don't you? You say, well, okay, I've got this idea of Jesus in my head, I've got this idea of God in my head, I'm quite sure where it's come from. It's kind of an amalgam of all these ideas and things that have been communicated to me over the years. Is it accurate? Or I've got this sense that there are lots of different faiths and that maybe we could get up the mountain. Is that an accurate metaphor? How are we going to know? Well, of course, our contention here at St. Albans, my contention this evening, is that the only way we can get a more accurate picture of who Jesus The only chance we have of finding out about that, and of therefore finding out what answer the Bible would give us to the questions raised about whether our alternative plan will work, whether or not we're actually fine, is to look at the Bible, is to look at the Word of God, is to look at this document. Because this is the book that tells us about who Jesus is and what Jesus said. Without it, we really don't know, and we can't know who Jesus is. And so that's what we're going to do, is we're going to spend some time, we're going to look at Romans 3 together, go back through and pick up some answers to these questions, and to ask the question why we do need to bother with Jesus. So let's start at the beginning in verse 20. The first thing I want to say here is the Bible tells us that we are not fine. We are not fine. First Romans 3, verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now, we are in the middle of Romans 3. We're Romans 3, verse 20. And Paul, the person who writes Romans, has already spent quite a lot of time in the letter talking up to this point. So really, Romans 3, verse 20, it's why I read it. It's the end of a section that summarises the argument of the letter so far. And what Paul, the author of Romans, has been doing in the letter so far is he has been saying to Jews, his own people, to Gentiles, non-Jews, that they are without excuse, that they should know God, and that they are not able to do anything about the fact they don't know God. They can't make themselves right with God. That's really what he's saying in verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. No human being will be right with God by obeying the law. Because what the law does is brings the knowledge of sin. That is, the law teaches us how it is that we don't live as we should. What's the point that Paul is making here? He's making this point. He's saying, look at the law. Now, for some of us who've grown up within the sort of church circles, we think about the law and we think, oh, the Ten Commandments. That's fine, isn't it? We've probably got a bit of a sense of what's in the Ten Commandments. So we go through them. They're all about idolatry and loving our parents and not murdering and so on and so forth. And those laws and all the other laws in the Bible, one of their functions, one of the things they do is they say to us, look, you are not living as you should. You are not fine. It is not all right. You could be worse. You could be a lot worse, but you're not fine. You're not in the right place. No one is right with God. Again, just to pull some verses back from Romans chapter 1, Paul begins the argument by saying this, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul's argument in chapters 1, 2 and 3 of Romans is about although the created order tells us enough about God so that we should seek him and worship him, we don't. In fact, they are quite the opposite. We turn away from God, we make idols, that is, we worship other things as God. Always things within creation. That might not physically mean idols that we stick on a table and worship. It often means things in our lives, things that are good that we make God. Whether that's a created order or money or leisure or power or whatever it is. We worship those things and we've rejected God. And that's his summary then at the end that we just looked at. No one is righteous. You see, when God looks at us, he doesn't operate in the way that we want him to when it comes to sin. You see, I think we want to operate a little bit like this. You imagine this little screen that I've got here, that you've got really, really good people at the top, and you've got really, really bad people at the bottom. So if we're doing an interactive exercise now, we'll be able to put people on, so we'd like, Hitler down at the bottom, and Stalin and all the others, dictators through the ages, will be down there amongst the really bad people. Mother Teresa will be up here, Gandhi will be up here, other good people that we put at the top. Okay? And then what we then tend to do is we grade ourselves somewhere in the middle, about here, okay? Not the worst, not the best, but about in the middle. And then what we do is we have another line. And this line goes under where we are. This is the crucial thing, OK? Okay? It rules out Hitler, it rules out Stalin, but it goes under where we are, and that's the line that we say, that's the kind of fine line, isn't it? That's the line above which you will get into heaven and be all right with God. You don't have to be as good as Mother Teresa, but you're not as bad as Stalin and Hitler, and therefore you're just the right side of the line. And we might think we're only just there. We might be slightly more optimistic about ourselves. But whatever it is, we tend to grade ourselves on that line and say we're just about okay. That's not the biblical diagnosis. That's not what the Bible says to us. Paul makes this point. No one is righteous. With none of us, not even Mother Teresa on her own, or Gandhi, or anyone else, none of us is above the line that God has drawn for us. It's a reality check, essentially. It's a reality check that says to us, you are not okay. That doesn't mean you're the worst person you could possibly be. It doesn't mean that you're not actually nicer than some other people. But you are not right with God. And the result of that, and this is where Paul goes next, is this. We are not fine, we need saving. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Notice how the way Paul constructs his argument, but now. This is where we are. No one is righteous, but now. Now something else has been revealed. A righteousness from God has been revealed. That is, the way in which God is going to make things okay, make the situation right. This solution is going to be apart from the law. Because no one is able to keep the law and become righteous through it. But, says Paul, this is not something unexpected. It's been promised. Promised in the law and the prophets. That's Paul saying, look, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible has brought us here. In fact, he's quoted already a lot from the Psalms about no one being righteous. We were brought to expect this. Expect what? Well, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. We are not fine, we need saving. We'll come back to faith in a few moments, but notice this. We are saved, we become righteous in Christ and in Christ alone. There is no other way to be right with God, no other way to be righteous except through faith in Christ. Why? Well, again, verse 22 and 23, the point is made. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We might be here, we might be here, we might be here, but it all falls short of the glory of God. But a righteousness is available to us through Jesus Christ. Notice here that Paul very deliberately outlines some pretty bad news. It is bad news to say to effectively the whole human race, because you're either Jewish or not Jewish, to say to the whole human race, look, you are not right with God. But then the good news is to say, well, there is a way to be right with God. And that way is Jesus Christ. To put it in language that comes from the Bible talks about how we're all sinners. That is, we've all done things wrong, and we all need to be saved. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are justified. That is, we are made right with God. That's what Paul's talking about. We are made right with God. It comes through grace. Grace in the Bible is always an undeserved gift, not something that we can earn. If we earn it, it's not grace. An undeserved gift, a great gift. And the things about gifts, the thing that we need to recognise about gifts, is that as adults, and as we get older, we tend to get much worse at receiving gifts than we were when we were children. Children are really good at receiving gifts, aren't they? They're really good at getting things, generally remembering to say thank you, but being really pleased at what they've received without worrying what reciprocal obligations they've just committed themselves to. Whereas as you get older, you start to look at the gift and think, I mean, I'm going to buy you a birthday present now as well. Don't we get bad at receiving gifts? We get bad at the idea that someone could give us something and say, that is for you, and you think, oh, you know, I'm not getting over that, oh, you shouldn't have. But the genuineness of saying, oh, thank you, is actually a skill. It's a skill that Kirsten and I had to relearn when we went to college. And when we had children, we actually needed people to do stuff for us, but we weren't going to be able to give them anything back. Being able to receive and just say, oh, thank you. Without saying, oh, well, I'll do all this for you now. That's, I think, one of the reasons we struggle with grace. Because we struggle with the idea that we should receive a gift without trying to give something back. We get into these kind of weird power relationships with people. But when it comes to salvation, we just need to recognize this is a gift. It is not something that we can earn. It is not something that we can deserve. I was talking with someone on Friday night about this. And they were saying that one of the things that they find as a barrier is just the idea that they haven't deserved, that they don't deserve anything from God. And I kind of said, well, that's a good start. Let's acknowledge that reality. No, we haven't. It's a gift. You don't deserve gifts. Gifts come by God's, this gift comes by God's grace. We need saving. It is a gift from God. And notice that we need saving and it's a gift from God because God is just, verses 25 and 26. So we've said that we're not fine. We've said that we need saving. And then we recognise that we need saving because God is just. So this is where we need to sort of finish a bit of a circle. Okay? Look at verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Salvation comes in Jesus Christ. How? Well, it comes through Jesus Christ being our propitiation, an atoning sacrifice. It comes through Jesus Christ dying on the cross in our place, laying down his life for us. And when Jesus laid down his life, he took on himself the punishment that we deserve for the ways in which we've ignored God and for the way in which we've pleased ourselves. And it is through him receiving that punishment that we are made right with God. That's why the Bible talks so much about blood being shed. Because it is through the shedding of Jesus' blood that we are made right with God. Verse 25 again. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I told you we were going to complete a circle here. The important thing to recognise here is that the way that Jesus achieves our salvation means that God's justice is satisfied. Because sins have been punished. You see, in theory, we might think it all very well for God to just be able to say, let's go back to our imaginary map. Should have bought some red tape, shouldn't I? Let's go back to our imaginary map and say, well, okay, those ones at the bottom, you're not getting in. But anybody over this line, which is, of course, all of us, yeah, okay, I'll let you in. Oh, let's just not worry about that. We don't need to worry about all the things done wrong. And we say, yay, that's fantastic. Except that we think, hang on, what about the things that we've done wrong? Don't we want justice, actually, in life? When someone does wrong, when we read on the news that someone's murdered someone else, that someone's done something awful and horrible in another country, when we read about terrorists, don't we actually want justice? Don't we actually want people to take the punishment that they deserve for the things that they've done wrong? We wouldn't be pleased if our court system existed with a group of judges who said to murderers and things, don't worry about it. Just, you know, don't do it again. You again. Try not to do it for a third time. And so on. And so on. You see, we do actually recognise, don't we, that we need justice. God shows his justice in not ignoring sin and denying his character. Instead, Jesus Christ dies in our place and takes the punishment that we deserve. And that's why Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Because it is only through Jesus Christ's death on the cross that we can be right with God. We are not able to ascend the mountain for ourselves. We're not able to do enough good to get to God. We're not able to do that. God to come down to us in his Son Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and to die a death for us, that we through faith in him, through believing in him, through trusting in him, might be made right with God. We are not at the bottom of the mountain. We are lost at sea. And when you're lost at sea, you need saving. Not education, education, education. We're not fine. We need saving because God is just. So what? So Paul continues, have faith in Jesus Christ. What then? Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that no one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. There is no boasting because there is nothing to boast about. As Christians sometimes have a reputation for being a bit self-righteous. Sometimes that's deserved, sometimes that's unfair. But if it is deserved, it's because of a perception that we think we're better than other people because we know God. Well, the whole point is God's come down to us and has saved us even though we're no different than anyone else. There is no boasting, says Paul, because boasting would imply that we'd achieved something, that we'd done something, that we contributed to this in some way, but there is no boasting. We're made right with God by faith, and faith is itself a gift of God. Don't boast about your faith, we're told. Recognise it's a gift. Don't think of yourself as better than anybody else. Recognise that it is a gift. We are justified by God-given faith. We put our trust in Jesus Christ. We're called to repent and to believe, to recognise our need for salvation and to respond in faith. And then Paul draws a very important conclusion. It's a very important conclusion for us to recognise this evening. So have faith in Jesus Christ, whoever you are. You see, as well as excluding boasting, the fact that we can contribute nothing to our own salvation, the fact that this is all a work of grace, means that the author of salvation in Christ is a tremendously generous offer that is open to everybody. It's not just open to those people who are able to live a certain level of righteousness, who are able to do a sufficient amount of good, who are able to, I don't know, live in a lovely Christian country or former Christian country like England and go to church regularly and so on and so forth. It is open to all who have faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul says in verses 29 and 30, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. Circumcision, of course, the hallmark of being a Jew. Uncircumcision, the hallmark of not being a Jew. Both justified by faith. There is not anyone who can say, because of who I am, I do not need Christ. I do not need to be justified by faith. There is no one who can say, I have done enough good. I will be okay. I don't need that Jesus. But also, conversely, and joyously, there is no one who could say, because of who I am, God can't help me, God can't justify me, I've done too much of this, I've done too much of that, I live a life that's this, and therefore I cannot be saved. All have sinned, but all, every single person, has access to God's grace. So to go back to our initial questions. We are not fine. The Bible does not tell us that we are fine. It does not tell us that all we need is an educational program. It tells us that we need saving. It tells us that we are not at the bottom of the mountain, but that we are lost at sea, and therefore we need Jesus Christ to come and rescue us. And then joyously, we find that this is not a salvation that should be ignored because Jesus doesn't matter. Rather, this is a salvation, a rescue that is open to everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord, whatever their background, whatever their status, whatever their colour, whatever their creed. All can come to Jesus Christ as Saviour